firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he
say? Like celebrities today, everyone knew King Solomon's name in the 900s BC. He was undoubtedly the wisest, richest, and most powerful man on earth in his day. And even more impressive than making the richest man on earth list was the fact that everyone knew Solomon's wisdom surpassed even his power, and he was very powerful. Headline news mentioned Solomon's fame so often that the Queen of Sheba traveled to Palestine herself to find out if all she'd heard about Solomon and his reputation panned out. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and in today's study, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us more about the famous trip the Queen of Sheba took to visit Israel in this message simply titled, King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. This sermon is also available online at ttb.org for you to download for free, and if you'd like help with that, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's such a joy to explore your word together. As Dr. McGee speaks, let our hearts hear directly from you, and may the truths revealed about you from Solomon long ago stir in our hearts a new appreciation for the fame of your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
I want to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine act, and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Now, I have read in your hearing 9 verses from this 9th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Our subject is King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And if we had a text, which we do not, it would be this verse, and we'll merely use it as a springboard into our subject. It is 1 Kings 10:24. "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." I do not know whether that verse impressed you when we were reading 1 Kings or not. But the more I read it, the more that it impresses me, and I'm confident that God wants us to pause a moment and look at the significance of it. All the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom. You see, God called these people to be his witnesses, but to be his witnesses in a different way than he's called us to be. You see, he's called us to go, and they were told at the day of Pentecost to begin at Jerusalem and to go out, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There was to be a moving away from Jerusalem. And today, the witness of the church is always outward. We must face out if we are today to be witnesses for him. But that was not Israel's case. Israel was never called to go to any nation outside and witness. That was never their mission. They were never called to go as missionaries. I've always had great sympathy for Jonah. Actually, God asked Jonah to do something that he had not asked his people to do in that day. He asked Jonah to go to Nineveh. And that was unusual. That was the exception to the rule, because God wanted to save this great city and he wanted to give them this opportunity. But the method in that day was this, that when the nation Israel was faithful and true to God, when they were worshiping God in Jerusalem, it would be such a witness to the world that the world would come to Jerusalem and would accept the invitation of Israel, which was, "Oh, come, let us go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord." And the nations of the world would accept that invitation and would come. Did they ever do it? Was the nation Israel ever faithful to God in this respect? They certainly were. That was a brief period. And that brief period, I think, was during the reign of David and during the reign of Solomon. During the reign of these two men, which is approximately 80 years, almost a century, during this period, the word went out. And during the reign of Solomon, we are told that all the earth heard. And that's no exaggerated statement. All the civilized world, every great nation of that day heard of the wisdom of Solomon, heard of the greatness of Solomon, and they came to Jerusalem. And multitudes came to a saving knowledge of God because of that. Now, the incident of the visit of the Queen of Sheba is given to us. She's one of the many who visited Solomon. And her visit is recorded, and others are omitted, and her visit is recorded for a very definite purpose, I believe. I think, first of all, the reason it was recorded is because she came farther than anyone else. We're told that she came from the ends of the earth, and that means the ends of the civilized world. She came from way out yonder. She came from the backside of the desert. She came from as far away as you could come in that day. She came over the only road, the only trail, the only camel trail that would lead to Jerusalem in that day. She came from way out yonder, but she came to Jerusalem. And because she came so far, and because her visit is a rather unusual visit, she's a queen. And because of the wealth of her kingdom. Now the question has always been, and scholars are not agreed on this, just where did she come from? Because Sheba, and the Hebrew word is Cush, and there happens to be two of them. One is in Africa, that's the country we know as Ethiopia. The other is in Asia. It's the little country we know today as Yemen. That little Arabian country that is so poor right now, they seem to be left out of the oil situation, but they may yet find oil there. It's the one that we know in the Bible as Teman. And the question has always been, did the Queen of Sheba, was she queen of Yemen or Teman, or was she queen of Ethiopia? And may I say that you will find the Bible expositors and scholars pretty much divided on this. You will find that there's good reason to believe that she came from Yemen. There's good reason to believe she came from Ethiopia. The fact of the matter is both countries have tradition that their queen back there visited Solomon. That's a very interesting thing. And the question sometimes arises, do you suppose there was really another one that visited? And I have a notion that we could have the record, we could have a visit of another and not have the record of it at all. I do not believe, however, it was Yemen. I believe there's very good weight on that side. The important thing that's said here in 2 Chronicles, if you've noticed, is that the spices that she brought were evidently very valuable spices. And Yemen, or Teman in that day, was known as the country of spices. It was known in the ancient world for that. And also, the queen of that country was known as the queen of the south, the queen of Teman. And evidently, that could be true, because the Lord Jesus himself, you remember, said that the queen of the south shall rise in judgment in that day. And he was referring, of course, to Queen the Queen of Sheba. Now, regardless of whether it was Asia or what it was Africa, both places are way out yonder. Now, I personally believe it's Ethiopia. I think there's every reason to believe that that's the one that is referred to at this particular place. But it doesn't rule out the fact that another queen came from Cush in Asia. We're told that she came from the uttermost part of the world. That's the only thing that interests us, and it's the only thing that's important as far as we are concerned. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth, and she came to visit this man. Now, I want you to notice something, because at this particular point, these people were giving a testimony that God said that they should give. At the time of the dedication of the temple, here is the thing that is said concerning it. I turn to 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter, the 32nd verse. Will you listen to this language? Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Now, this may seem very strange to you, but the temple that Solomon built was not a temple that was just built for the nation Israel. It was built for the world. It was built that all nations might come to Jerusalem and worship. And one of the saddest things that they did was that when you come to the days of the Lord Jesus, you find there's a court of the Gentiles. There's a court of the women. There's a court for this group and that group. God never intended that. God says they're all come on the same plane and basis to me. And that is the thing that Paul called to the attention of his people in that day that made the church different, was this. He says, now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and those who come to him are brought into one body where the middle wall of partition is cut down. It's absolutely broken down. And you find, if you please, that there is broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between rich and poor, and they all stand together on one plane before Jesus Christ. Now, my beloved, that's something Israel should have done. And that was the purpose of the temple. That's the reason that it was built. Now, I want to turn to another passage of Scripture in this particular connection. It's over in the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. And will you listen there for just a moment? Moreover, concerning a stranger that's not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Now again, you see, Solomon is emphasizing at the dedication of the temple that this is a temple for everyone. This is a place where every person on top side of the earth could approach the living and the true God. Now, that word went out. It went out to the ends of the earth in that day, and here is the statement made concerning the Queen of Sheba. When the Queen of Sheba heard, that's all, she heard. When the Queen of Sheba heard, may I say to you that that's all God asks any person to do, is to hear and then believe. You see, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The gospel is something that you have to hear, and then you have to make your decision of whether you believe God or not. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and this entire incident opens up out yonder at the ends of the earth with a queen who heard. When the Queen of Sheba heard, that's all, she heard, and she acted on what she heard. And my friend, that's the place where God will meet you, and that's the only place he'll meet you. You have to hear. My business, I feel that my responsibility is to get it right there. You see that little ear gate? When I get it to your ear gate, my responsibility is over. I have no other responsibility. From there on, it's yours. And God put something between your two ears so you could make a decision relative to Him. Our responsibility is just to get it to your ear gate. I feel that when I've done that, I've done the thing God's called me to do. And so, my beloved, that's what God asks you to do, is to hear something and to believe something. And the Queen of Sheba heard and she believed. Now, when she arrived in Jerusalem, at this particular time, Jerusalem was one of the most interesting cities in the world. There's not a city on top side of the earth today that was as thrilling to visit as Jerusalem was at that time. There was not so many things that was a tourist attraction. I tell you, the Grey Lions had a tour that would take you everywhere in that day. And I tell you, it would take more than a day to see everything that they had to show. It was quite a tour, and it was quite an interesting thing. And therefore, when this Queen of Sheba arrived, she had to be unusual to attract any attention. And I think she attracted a great deal of attention. Her visit, I said, was recorded for a definite purpose, and another one of the reasons that it's recorded is because when she came to Jerusalem, the wise men who later on came out of the east, because a greater than Solomon was there, and they came and asked the question, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And even old Herod on the throne was disturbed, and it wasn't just three wise men. I think there were 300 of them, at least, probably more than that. Three wise men would never excite Jerusalem. 300 would. And Jerusalem was disturbed, but they had come because they had heard. And they came to Jerusalem and said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Well, the Queen of Sheba, I think, excited more interest that day when her caravan came into the walls of Jerusalem through the gate. I think that this woman who had come out of that mysterious east, she's not a wise man, but she's looking for wisdom. A woman that is a queen and she has wealth in abundance. You and I have no notion the wealth that was in the Orient in that day. Trouble about America is we buried up here in a cave at Camp Knox, and nobody ever even gets to see it today, the gold. But it was on display in that day. And if you had seen her arrive in Jerusalem, you would have seen more gold than you could see in yonder at Camp Knox today, even if they'd let you in. Because this woman brought wealth with her, and there was a young army with her. And when she arrived there, the wealth and luxury of the Orient came inside the walls of Jerusalem. She had an entourage that attracted interest. She had servants and soldiers there who were of every color of skin under the sun. She had folk there of all conditions and walks of life. And I tell you, the people lined the sides and no circus has ever attracted the interest that the Queen of Sheba did the day that she arrived there. Now she came with questions. It was the custom in that day for rulers to be asked riddles and what we call today conundrums. You get off some little fancy something, you know, and ask a question. What is it that goes around the house and makes one track? You know, that sort of thing. That, by the way, is a wheelbarrow. And you see, those were the kind of questions that were put to Solomon. Tricky ones. Clever ones. And it was questions like that. Then there were questions that had to do with the heart. Questions that had to do with her eternal destiny. Because this woman, she came out of darkness, spiritual darkness, although her court was scintillating, although her court was sophisticated, although her court was a court that was brilliant in many ways, this woman was in spiritual darkness. Now when she got there, she was absolutely overwhelmed and overcome. We're told, first of all, that Solomon told her all of her questions. He had the answer to every one of her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. In other words, she never asked a question that he could not answer at all. It is said that many of the rulers of Egypt lost faith because they were not able to answer questions that were put to them. Solomon never did. Solomon was able to answer the questions. The second thing that impressed her was this, was the tremendous organization that he had there. The wonderful display, the wonderful organization that had been set up. David had done that preceding him, however, and Solomon had merely followed through. And then everywhere she turned, this is the thing that she discovered. Originality. Not only pomp and ceremony, but originality. May I say to you that I think one of the great sins today of Christians and of the church is the fact that they lack originality. How many Christians do you know that when you meet them, they've got a lot of verve, a lot of life. They don't just say the same old cliches. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My gracious, I think sometimes some folk ought to learn something else besides that. You say, is there something wrong with that? Nothing at all. But you know, after all, that gets monotonous after a while, and we ought to really learn something new. We need today originality. As the church suffering from the lack of originality. Christians that are really alive under God. Trouble of it is, there are too many trying to imitate. Instead of trying to have an impartation of life and translating that in their own way. Trying to imitate somebody. I had a very fine young preacher in class, and he's been having a lot of trouble. I understand, and somebody came and talked to me about him because they're tremendously interested in him. And they said, you know what his trouble is? He's tempting to imitate. And he told me who he's tempting to imitate. So I went and talked to him. I said, look. I said, now the fellow you're imitating, it's all right. But, you know, you ought to be yourself for the simple reason you are better as an original than you are as an imitation. In fact, all of us are. Just better be ourselves than to try to imitate somebody. And we need today originality. We need somebody to be just a, really and truly, friends, just a little different. And not this old business of following the crowd and going after this because everybody else goes after. It was a fellow that in the office one morning, he was the sort of a Mr. Milktoes. He went around, he says, you know what my wife said to me this morning? She said I was a model husband. And he went over to somebody else and he said, you know what my wife said to me? She said I'm a model husband. He's very proud of it. Finally, somebody said to him, when he came and broke that news, said, have you ever looked up in the dictionary what model is? And he said, no. Well, it says, you go look it up. And he went and looked it up. And he found the meaning was a small imitation of the real article. He was a model husband. And may I say to you today, we have too many small imitations of the real article. We need that which is original. We need that which is beyond the insipid. That which has sparkle to it. That which has sharpness to it. That which today reaches in and touches hearts and lives. Well, you know, Hollywood out here is dying for the want of genius. They haven't had an original idea in 20 years. Out there, that's the reason smut has become a synonym for sophistication. And a great many people don't seem to know the difference. And they go off for that dirty, filthy sort of thing, thinking they're being sophisticated. It's just a lack of genius and a lack of ability. You know, when the Queen of Sheba came there, she said, boy, I've never seen anything like that before. And she looked at this and she says, I've never seen anything like that before. Believe me, Solomon, you never copied anybody. And he said, no. My father David knew God. And God blessed him and God revealed these things to him. And then God has blessed me as I followed on his son. And I've attempted to carry out these things that he wanted done. Oh, friend, how God wants to come to the place where he can use us and use us in a real way. And so we're told here the third thing that she was impressed by was his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. That's a very unfortunate translation. The ascent there actually means burnt altar. It means the burnt sacrifice. And that's the thing that we should put right here. It's the burnt offerings. The thing that impressed her was the way by which the king, and we're told that in the temple, he had a private way by which he went up to the altar. But after he got there, he was on the same plane with everybody else. And you know, that interests her, because down in her country, she was way above the crowd. But even after Solomon went up his way, he stood by that burnt altar, just like any other sinner before God. And that burnt altar is the altar that speaks eloquently of the cross of Christ. It's the finest picture of the cross of Christ we have in the Old Testament. That burnt altar was the place where the burnt sacrifices were offered. Those burnt sacrifices that so impressed her speak of the person of Christ, of who he is. And the sin offering was put there. And that sin offering speaks of the work of Christ. And this woman found out when she came to Jerusalem that the living and true God was only approached through a sacrifice. A substitute was offered. And even a king had to come as a sinner and stand with the lowest subject and receive salvation from God. And she came that way. That's the way the Queen of Sheba came. My friend, that's the thing God's revealed in this day, is the fact that there is a righteousness. I want to turn to that. I have been so impressed by this scripture recently. Many of you have heard us talking about it. But now, a gift of righteousness from God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, the Old Testament talked about this in the picture of this burnt offering, that the Queen of Sheba could understand that all of this was pointing to Christ and a righteousness God was providing for a king and for a sinner, that he might accept them both in his presence. And that righteousness would be through the sacrifice of another, even the gift of righteousness from God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all stand on the same plane, and all must come, and all can receive this righteousness. May I say to you that the Queen of Sheba got saved when she came yonder to Jerusalem. That's what happened to her. She came to know the living and the true God. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, said this to the generation around him. He says, don't you know that the Queen of the South will rise in judgment against this generation? She came from the South, from the farthest point in the earth, in order to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is she. And the people were turning their back upon her. Now, what brought her to Jerusalem? And I want to look at this and close briefly. I said a moment ago she heard. Well, what was it that caused her to act? May I suggest several things? First of all, it was her curiosity. She had womanly curiosity. And she came, I think, that prompted by that. She kept hearing. Visitors would come to her court, and this visitor would say, this envoy would report. He'd say, you know, I've been to Jerusalem. She said, yes, I've been hearing about it. Did you go to the temple? He said, I sure did. He said, you know, I've never been so thrilled as to go into that temple. Did you know I was there on one of their feast days? And I wish you could have heard them singing their psalm. Oh, it was a thrill. And there was that altar. And there was gold, there was silver. Oh, it was beautiful. And the service, it was wonderful. Queen of Sheba said, you know, I've been hearing about that. Sure like to see it. Maybe one of these days I can make the trip. Curiosity. But there was something else. The second thing, she had a spirit of inquiry and interest. More than just curiosity. When they told her about an altar there, where sinners could come, anybody could come, queens could come and kings could come, and everybody could come and receive forgiveness of sin. May I say that she had an interest. She said, I think I'd like to go. I think maybe we'll arrange a trip there. And then there's a third reason. Down deep in her heart there was dissatisfaction and hunger. Here was a queen on a throne. She had everything that her little heart wanted. And if there's anything that her little heart desired and she wanted, she got it. But yet there was frustration there. She never knew what the real article was. She never knew what real satisfaction was. She said to the king, it was a true report, which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom has not been told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. You see, she didn't really know. Although she said, I believed in a way, but I just said it can't be true. It can't be true, but she believed enough to come. And my beloved, that's all God has ever asked any sinner to do. Just faith enough to come to Christ And then Paul could say something. Ooh, it's so important today. He could say something when he wrote to the Colossians. Will you listen to this? For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does he say there? That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What's his will? This word here. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his word. What's he saying? He's saying this. That, will you follow me now for a moment? If you and I have just enough faith, just like she had. She said, I came. Didn't believe very much. And when I got here, I found out the half wasn't even told me. But I believed enough to come. And my friend, if you have enough faith to just come to Jesus Christ and say, I'll take you as my Savior. I got a lot of questions. Got a lot of problems. Paul says to the Colossians, I'm praying that you're going now to be filled with the knowledge, epignosis. That means super knowledge. Do you know what kind of knowledge that is? That's the kind of knowledge that after you come to Christ, these things then are made real to you. You know, faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not just a hope, so. It's not a bet, betting your life on God. It's not shutting your eyes and taking a step. Faith rests upon real knowledge. And any man that has faith enough just to reach out and take Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God makes these things real to him. I remember when I first came, how little I knew, how little I believed. My brother, I've passed that stage now. A lot of things I don't even argue about anymore. He's made them real to my heart. And may I say to you, that to me is the greatest knowledge that you can have. To believe him, and then to have him in turn make these things real to you. And you can know that more than you can know anything else in this life. Oh, if you've just got that dissatisfaction and hunger just enough to come to Christ and take him as Savior, he'll do the rest for you. Paul says, I'm praying that you might be filled with that super knowledge of his word, that these things might be made real to you. That's one of the reasons today. A man wanted to argue with me the other day. He says, you know, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? I said, brother, God's made that thing real to me 1,000 different ways. I haven't even time to stop and talk with you. You haven't a thing to say to me. I heard what you've got to say years ago, and I must admit I had doubts then. But God's made those things so real to me tonight. They're more real to me than any of these objections. I'm very sorry. Goodbye, brother. I hope you get straightened out somewhere down the line. And God will make them real to you, my friend, because that's what Paul's talking about. And the Queen of Sheba came. And finally she says, the half hadn't been told me. Then let me conclude. I see something else that caused her to come, self-sacrifice. She came about the distance from here to Chicago. And in that day they were not running the super cheap. There was no non-stop flight that the Pan American or TWA was running. The super jets had not been put in operation at that time. When she came, it was a long and arduous trip. I want to tell you, it took months of planning. It was a dangerous trip. It was a hard trip. She undertook all that in order to come to Jerusalem. And do you know that God doesn't ask you to make a trip anywhere. I'm turning over to the 10th chapter of Romans. I want you to hear something. I'm going to close now. Listen to this, will you? The 6th verse in the 10th chapter of Romans. Will you listen to this? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Listen to this. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That is, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You don't have to make a long trip to Jerusalem. You do not even have to go across the street. You do not have to lift your hand. But they don't even have to go anywhere. They don't have to go up to heaven to get it. They don't have to go down to get it. He's right available to you. And you haven't any excuse. The Queen of Sheba is going to rise up someday and judge Los Angeles. She came 2,000 miles to get saved. And some of you won't even lift your hand. May I say to you, she'll judge you someday. It's close to you today, my friend. You don't have to go anywhere. Sit right where you are and receive it.
As we heard today, the Queen of Sheba had to travel a great distance to hear the message of a loving God who wants to save us. But praise God, His message of grace and hope is available to us right here, right now. The question is, will you receive His gift of salvation today? If you've recently made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, or if you'd like more information on what this new life is about, visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free downloadable resources that tell you more about what it means to have a relationship with God, including Dr. McGee's popular ebook titled, Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation. Again, that address is ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Or to receive a few of these resources by mail, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. We always love to hear from you, so if you've enjoyed today's sermon and you want to hear more, don't miss our daily program on Through the Bible. This week, we'll be studying more about King Solomon, but during another season of his life. Kind of a prequel to the story that we heard today, actually. So don't miss Dr. McGee's fascinating exposition of the very unusual book of the Song of Solomon. It'll help you understand your own relationship with the Lord Jesus in the most personal way. If you want to listen online, or if you just want to view a listing of stations carrying the daily program, visit ttb.org. And while you're there, go to our resources section and check out a great opportunity to listen right there on our site. Click on the link that says Bible in your language, and you'll see a long list of languages to listen or read the Bible. And we're grateful for our partnership with the ministry Faith Comes by Hearing for this amazing resource to access the Bible in more than 1,800 languages. Yep, 1,800. Hard to believe. Online or through the Bible.is app, the audio Bible and text are available to anyone in the world in their own heart language. And more than likely, you know someone who doesn't speak English as their first language. And now you can share the Bible with a friend in the language that they understand best. That address again is ttb.org/resources and click on the Bible in your language link. And if you'd like to share Dr. McGee's teaching with friends who don't speak English, visit ttbinmylanguage.org. From Arabic to Vietnamese, Portuguese, and more than 100 other languages, ttbinmylanguage.org has the full study of the entire Bible ready to listen to or download on demand, and of course it's free. Well, that's all for us today. Next week, Dr. McGee's sermon titled The Unfinished Sufferings of Christ is from Colossians chapter 1. I hope that you'll hop aboard the Bible bus as it comes around your corner. Until then, I'm Steve Schwetz for all of us here at Through the Bible, praying that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace this week as you walk with Him.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.